All right, aren't you excited about some things happening around here at Cross Point? And just got to give a shout out to Josh. It was his debut for video announcements. I call Josh my why not guy. I love him. He had a time of sharing with us one time. Everything that he came to this church, actually, I hope Josh doesn't mind me telling his story here, but we had a little party on the lawn for students for UNC Charlotte, and he came and connected with us, went through the growth track. He's now serving on the Dream Team, and as he gave his story about how he got plugged in here at Cross Point and most importantly connected to God, everything that was presented to him, he just had this why not attitude. Why not? Why not go all in? Why not do that? Why not? I hope that becomes contagious around here and we just get a why not attitude. It's really a Tigger attitude. Y'all know Tigger? You know, Tigger's, well, why not? That's what Tiggers do best. And that's the kind of attitude we need around here. But anyway, just so thankful for him. And just let me just accent one thing that Josh shared with you, and that is our 21 days of prayer that starts today and goes for 21 days. It's just an exciting time. We actually set a couple of times aside during the year. At the beginning of the year, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. We do a 21 days here at the middle of the year, and there's a reason for that. And that is that oftentimes we kind of get into that summer slump, kind of get a little bit lackadaisical in some things, and some of our disciplines go awry. And it's a good time just to renew some of that and just renew our relationship with the Lord and get on track, because we're prefacing what we believe is going to happen in the fall. I believe we're going to have an incredible fall season. And fall is a time of harvesting, and I'm just believing that we're going to just harvest and reap a great harvest of souls for the kingdom of God, which is why we are here. We are a church that is really a Great Commission church. Our main focus is that we help God reach his lost children, right? And that's what this thing really boils down to. And so, but prayer precedes revival. Prayer precedes the harvest. And even Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. And so prayer is so important and crucial to everything we do around here. We have a lot of tools and things that we use, but none of it works without this thing called prayer, because we're not connected to God if we're not praying. And so I want to encourage you that you can go online, again, to crosspointworshipcenter.com/21days, where you can connect live, and we're going to be connecting with a church that, and actually hundreds of churches, but a particular church is going to host a prayer service where hundreds of those churches are going to be connecting to that. And so in the morning, as you're getting ready from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, you can connect live and with us in prayer. You may be getting ready for work. You may be driving to work. Just have it on audio. Just don't look at it, okay? But listen to it and be praying. Keep with your eyes open, everybody, but really connect with us. And then on Saturdays, each Saturday, we're going to have that service live here at Cross Point from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock each Saturday. So really, really encouraged about that. In fact, we're starting a series today that we've entitled Teach Us to Pray. And I think this is going to be a very practical series as we go through this and during our 21 days of prayer and how that we are to connect with God. And I'm just going to begin with this question, and that is, have you ever seen something that someone else has that you really want, really bad? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I just took a road trip this past week, and I saw several Bentleys. You know what a Bentley is? And I'm like, can I Google that? How much does a Bentley cost? You know, but I'm not really, honestly, I'm not talking about something necessary materialistically, but have you ever really looked at someone and saw that there was something deep inside of them, something going on that you just said, I really want that? Have you ever been in a worship service and it seems like the other people are really having this connection with God and you're saying, I don't have that. I'm here, I'm going through it, I'm doing all this stuff, but there's nothing really happening inside of me, and I really want something more. Have you ever seen somebody or heard somebody pray, and they just seem to, they're not just praying a pretty prayer, but there actually sounds like they're talking to somebody. There's a connection going on. You say, what is it that they've got that I don't have? Well, don't feel bad if you've ever felt that way, because even the disciples felt that way when they heard and they looked and saw Jesus praying. And they looked at him and said, "What? Something's missing in us. And what is that?" And they began to ask Jesus about that. And these disciples were guys that grew up in the Jewish custom. They knew how to pray. They knew about prayer. They practiced prayer. They memorized the first five books of the Bible. They were in very much of a tradition and raising and knowing how to do things religiously. But when they heard Jesus pray, they heard and they saw something very different. Look with me, and it's up in your message notes. You also have message notes there in your worship guide. You can follow along. There's some fill in the blanks here. But let's look at this first scripture. It's up on your screen also. It says this, that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. So they're saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so that's what we're going to look at. There was something special, something powerful, something passionate, even probably something mysterious about hearing Jesus pray. And they were intrigued. They were fascinated with this. And there was something inviting and appealing about that. In fact, there's a survey that says that 250,000 Christians surveyed, 83% said that what they wanted from their church more than anything else was they were saying, "Can you challenge me? Can you teach me how to connect with God? How to grow in my faith with God? In other words, how do I pray? How do I grow in my relationship with Him?" And that's why we're having this series today. We're going to just kind of help you through with some of the ways of how we can connect with God. We need to learn how to connect with God. The disciples saw that there was something missing. So I want to talk about this. What's missing? What's missing? You know, let me just use this analogy. You know, all of us start out at the beginning of the day probably the same way. And that is, we look in the mirror, right? Right? I mean, if you don't look in the mirror, the first thing you do when you get up, you might ought to. I mean, just a thought. I'm just saying, right? We look in the mirror, right, at the beginning of the day. And that mirror, I just wanted to see that this morning. If you think about this, that mirror represents this place of self-reliance, this safe place where we're secure, where we look in the mirror, we look at our own self, and we look at the things that we can handle on our own. Now, different from that mirror representing self-reliance, I want you to picture the cross. And the cross is a place where it is a God-reliance place. It is a place where we turn from the mirror and we look to ourselves to try to solve the problem. And we run to the cross because sometimes we get in places in our life where all of our abilities, all of our talents and everything we have isn't enough to solve our problems. And that's when we run to the cross, because we know we need a miracle from God. We are reliant upon Him. We must have God. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I bounce back and forth between those two. We run to the mirror at times. We look to ourselves oftentimes. I can handle this. I got this. But oftentimes it's only when we get really desperate and we're in a place where we don't know what to do that we actually run to the cross, when we're desperate or when we're in need or when we're in a crisis. I mean, it's when there's bad news, it's an automatic. When we hear the word cancer, when we hear this bad news that comes to us at times, we will run to the cross. That's an automatic. But here's the question, and that is, do we run to the cross on a normal basis? In other words, when we get good news, are we just hanging around the mirror and we're looking at all what we've accomplished and everything going on in our life and we're just self-sufficient? Or do we stay at the cross even when there's good things going on? Sometimes we treat God like He's a holy mechanic. You know, I mean, when something needs to be fixed, we run to Him, and "God, will you fix it?" When 9/11 happens, the church is full. And when 9/11 is over, the church begins to dissipate. We get back to normalcy. We go back to our mirrors. But we need to understand that God desires us to stay in relationship with Him, where there is a God reliance upon Him. So something is missing in the relationship when we just run to God only when we need a holy mechanic, right? And so I've listed some things I want to go through here. You can fill these in. I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly. But just a simple list of seven things that happens when the relationship is difficult. The relationship is difficult when I feel ashamed. And a lot of times people come to prayer that way. It's difficult to pray because I'm ashamed. I'm not living how I should live. Things in my life aren't in the right order, so So the relationship in that prayer time is difficult because I feel ashamed. Another thing that makes the relationship is difficult when I feel obligated. Number two, I feel obligated. In other words, we look at prayer and approach it as if, oh, there's this obligation. Okay, the pastor's called for us to really pour in on prayer for 21 days, and I'm part of the church, so I feel obligated. That's what I'm supposed to do. I want to tell you, it needs to be more than just an obligation. The relationship is difficult when, number three, I don't know what to say. Oftentimes, people don't know how to pray because we don't know what to say. The disciples heard Jesus praying, and they heard him praying probably some things that they had never heard prayed. And they said, well, we didn't know you could pray like that. The Lord, teach us to pray. And then oftentimes, it's difficult because I don't think he's listening. I don't think he's listening to me. I pray and nothing happens. I pray and it seems like nobody's there. I pray and it's just a form, and I don't think he's listening. Or number five, I don't want to bother him. I've talked to people like this that have said to me, well, I don't want to bother him with the small things, with those little things. He's busy. He's got other more important things to attend to. I got some good news for you, and that is God's not too busy. God is not too busy. We think of him as an individual who has limited resources. God is unlimited, and when he listens to you, have you ever talked to somebody that they give you their undivided attention and you feel like you're the only person in the world when you're talking to them? That's the way it is with God, and that's the way it is with each and every one of us. He's not too busy. But oftentimes the approach is, well, I don't want to bother him. Number six is, I don't trust him. You know, some people, they just honestly don't trust God. There's a bad misconception oftentimes it circles around that says, well, you know, if I do God's will, that means that I'm going to be miserable and it's going to be difficult. If I do God's will, I want to do what I want to do, because then I want to do, it's going to be fun. But if I have to surrender and do what God wants me to do, you know, it means I'm going to be somewhere doing something I hate and miserable. And the more miserable I can be and the more difficult it can be, the closer I am to God. Can I give you a news flash right there? And that is, I believe this, that God's will is what you would choose if you could see the future. God's will is exactly what you would choose if you could see, but we can't see the future. We don't know what the future holds, and we try to do it ourselves and mess it up. God knows us. He's put us together for his purpose, and we're all wired differently. He has a unique design on all of us. We could trust him because God wants what's best. We just sung it a moment ago. He works all things together for our good. He's a good father that knows how to give good gifts to his children, and all he wants for you is the best. Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it, what? More abundantly, to live it to the fullest. So we could trust him. And finally, another thing that is difficult is we think, I don't get an answer. I don't get an answer. I mean, he's just, it's not there. But I want us to see the difference that happens when Jesus teaches us how to pray. And I know there's different backgrounds here today. There's different experiences that we've all had when it comes to praying. I came from a background that everybody prayed at one time. If we had a prayer meeting, it was like a waterfall of sound, everybody praying. And there's other people that come from a tradition where you're used to standing in a circle and you hold hands and, you know, you kind of squeeze the other one's hand when it's their turn to pray. And if you don't pray, you just do a double pump, pump, pump. You know, it just keeps going around. Or you just kind of listen and, and I'm not saying one's wrong or one's right, but I do know this, that God wants us to really go after him in prayer. And sometimes either one of those can be very uncomfortable, but here's what I want us to see, and that is what it really boils down to is relationship. Either one of those can be a form, and God doesn't want us to have a form. God wants us to go after him with all of our heart. I had a father-in-law that he was a prayer warrior. And he would stretch out on the floor, prostrate, you know, and just say, God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's what my children came up learning how to pray. I remember one time when my boys were in school and Theron was called on to pray, and he was just a little thing. He said, "Theron, would you lead us in prayer?" He stretched out on the floor, started saying, "Oh God, oh God. And they said, "What is wrong with that kid?" We're going to have some parent counseling with the parents, you know, see what's wrong with him. I don't know what background you came from, but I do know this, and that our prayer life should be relational and not a rescue prayer. Oftentimes, our prayer to God is only when we need rescuing, when there's an emergency and when there's a crisis. But our prayer life needs to be relational. And any relationship requires time and energy. We can't expect a relationship to grow and to be healthy if we're not willing to invest in it. So in this series, I want us to invest in learning how to pray. And there's some how-tos with that, right? You go to a gym and you want to learn how to work out and how to exercise. And oftentimes they give you one of them trainers whose biceps are bigger than your thighs, you know. And they know how it's done. And they're going to teach you and they're going to take you through the program. But here's the deal. It doesn't work, and you can't get the results that that trainer has gotten unless you're willing to invest the time and the energy just like that trainer did, right? And oftentimes we want the result, but we don't want to invest our time and energy in it. We want the product, but we're not willing to do what that trainer did to get the product. Am I connecting here? We need to make sure that we are willing to learn and invest and to learn. Otherwise, it can be very frustrating. It's like going to play golf. I remember the first time I went out to play golf, and they said, and the guys I was going to go play golf with, they said, I said, "I've never played." They said, "You've never played? You're not going with us. You're going to have at least 10, 20, 30 times on the driving range before we'll ever take you with us, because they know what's going to happen. You get out there and you think you're going to drag them down because you ain't going to be able to hit the ball." And I remember the first time I went to the driving range, and I said, "Oh, this is like fun. I'm going to kill this ball." And I swung hard. And I looked, and the ball's still sitting there. Kind of reminds me of the story of the ball sitting on the ant pile. You know that story? Can I tell you one here? Come on, we need to have a little more laughter in church. The golf ball's sitting there on this ant hill, and there's a thousand ants in that ant hill. And the guy swings at the ball and looked back, and now there's about 500 ants left, and the ball's still sitting there. He swings again. There's 200 ants left. The ball's still sitting there. He swings again. He's down to 50 ants, and ball's still sitting there. Swings again. There's two ants left. And one ant looks at the other ant and says, it's becoming increasingly apparent to me that if we have any chance of survival, we best get on the ball. All right, that's free. But golf, I understand, can be a very frustrating game, but once you learn how and you invest the time, it can be very enjoyable once you develop the skill. Can I tell you, prayer may seem very frustrating and unproductive, but I want to tell you, if you spend time with God in prayer, it'll yield great fruit. Can I get a good amen from somebody? We got to invest the time, and I believe when you invest the time, it's not just you that shows up, but the Holy Spirit shows up, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach you how to pray and begins to bring things to your mind. And I've prayed, and it's almost like one of those leaderboards, you know, thing that scrolls across, and God just begins to show you things and helps you pray more effectively. So we need to learn to invest our time. And so the difference is this. Simply, if I could just put this all in a nutshell, the difference is relationship. The difference is relationship. What's the difference? Relationship. It's not just a prayer, it's relationship. And that's your first point there. Real prayer is driven by relationship, not need or crisis. Real relationship is driven by relationship, not need or crisis. Let me give you a verse. It's not in your notes. It's in Psalm 27, verse 8. David, a guy who is after God's own heart. My wife read me something yesterday about David that said he could not be a man after God's own heart unless he was a man of prayer. And here in Psalm 27, listen to these words. "Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me. That's what God is saying. Just come and talk with me. I want to have a relationship with you. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, our response is, God, I'll talk to you later when I need you. So is it relational or is it rescue prayer that we pray? So let me give you some ways that I believe that we can make prayer relational. And Jesus modeled it for us. First point is that we start with worship. We start with worship. They asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he begins this way in Matthew 6 and 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we don't use that word very often in our culture, hallowed, but it simply means to lift up, to lift up something, to elevate it, to worship it, to adore it, to lift it up. And so when we come to God, that's why when we come in here on Sunday mornings, the first thing we need to do is worship God. That's why you forever hear me say, come on, let's give him our best, because when we do that, we enter into this relationship when we worship him in spirit and in truth. So we worship him. Sometimes the way we enter in, sometimes the way we approach makes all the difference. Really, it does. I mean, think about it in some of your places of life, how your attitude, how your approach makes all the difference. I remember when I was, probably 11, 12 years old, and we wanted a puppy. And it was a little black miniature poodle named Pudgy. And not Ponce, that's the last one. I kept getting them after this. But anyway, I wanted this little dog, and my dad said no. And when he said no, he was sitting, I remember it clearly to this day, he was sitting on the couch with his hands, with his arms folded. And that little puppy was wiser than all of us. We were like, I want a puppy, I want a puppy. No, 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 no. Not gonna give you a puppy, no. But that little puppy, when my dad folded his arms, he managed to crawl up, little tiny thing, and nestle himself right in his arms of defiance. How many knows it was over? It was over. Because immediately a relationship was born. He grabbed my father's heartstrings, and there was a connection there. And I want to tell you, God wants a relationship. And he wants you to worship him. And when we worship him, it's a whole approach is different. The Father is looking for those who are honestly in love with him. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 23 that says it this way. Jesus said, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now what we're talking about here is not manipulation, but what we're talking about is those truly and honestly are in love with him. That's who God's looking for. The Father is looking for those who are honestly in love with him. And get this, and you can write this down somewhere if you like. Another point, it's not in your notes anywhere, but worship establishes where I am and where he is in the relationship. Worship establishes where I am and where he is in the relationship. Number two, and that is we need to fully surrender. And just underline that word fully. Write out the word surrender, but it's fully surrender. And I want to tell you, it's difficult at times. We can say we surrender, but do we fully surrender? Do we fully let go of looking at the mirror and running at the cross to the cross and realizing our sufficiency is in him? It's not always that easy to do because our human nature is to gravitate to this self-sufficiency, but we are totally dependent. Can I tell you, on your best of days, on our best of days, we need God. And so Jesus, even before the cross, practiced this state of being fully surrendered. In Matthew chapter 26, when he was praying about to be crucified, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face on the ground to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, make this cup be taken from me. That was him saying, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to surrender my will. But then he goes on to say, yet not as I will, but as you will. So we've got to get to the point where we turn away from the mirror to the cross. And by the way, this wasn't his first time praying this prayer. Because Jesus, when he was modeling prayer, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the next thing that he says is, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus was in a relationship where he had already been practicing surrender every day of his life. And on a normal day, are we in a place where we're on a normal day, are we saying, I can handle this one myself, Lord? Or are we in a state of being fully surrendered? And can I present you, we must continue every day, even on those average mundane days, even when there's no crisis around, we must realize that we are fully dependent and fully surrender ourselves to him, because in the heat of the moment, we will default to do what we have done in the past. And if you don't fully surrender to him on a day-by-day basis when a crisis comes, it doesn't mean you're necessarily going to surrender to him. You may try to take matters into your own hands. It's a lifestyle, everybody. Luke chapter 23 and 40, verse 46, then Jesus ultimately said this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He committed everything. He surrendered, and he was accustomed to surrendering. I just got to wonder, are we accustomed to surrendering our will? Husbands, wives, are we accustomed to surrendering our will? Do a little marital counseling right here. Are we in a lifestyle of surrendering our will? And by the way, in case you think it's just the wives, it's the husbands too, because that same place where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it goes on to say that we submitting ourselves one to the other. Wives say, amen, amen. We're preferring one another. That's what we do. But it has to be a lifestyle, something that we do every day. True relationship with God means fully surrendering to him every day. And write this down. Surrendering establishes our willingness to obey. That's a little extra note there. Surrendering establishes our willingness to obey. Are we willing to obey? I mean, just think about this scenario. What would it be like if in your house, when you get up, you know, school's coming up, we're about to go back to school in the fall, and the kids are getting up, and you're telling them you got to go back to school, and the kids are saying, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to bed early, and I don't want to get up early, and I don't want to make my own lunch, and I don't want to, and that's going to happen, right? That's going to happen, right? Okay, all right. But what would it look like if your kids say, I don't want to do it. But Dad, you know what's best, and we're willing to do what you want us to do. How many would fall on the floor? How many knows that's probably not going to happen? It's not our nature. But what would it look like if in our relationship with God, we lived a lifestyle of being fully surrendered? What would that look like? I want to tell you, it establishes our willingness to obey. Number three, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. This is a big one. So oftentimes we come to God, we're ashamed, we're guilty, and we focus on the mirror of ourself and our insufficiencies and our imperfections rather than focusing on the perfectness of God's holiness. But Hebrews, let me give you an encouraging verse. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Jesus has gone through everything we've gone through. Yet he did not sin. And look at this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everybody say that word. That was weak. Say it again. Confidence. With confidence. So that we may receive mercy and grace and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of what he has done, we can approach him with confidence. We can approach him with boldness because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And focus on that. The earnest prayer of a righteous person. The earnest. That's one translation says fervent righteous prayer. Fervent prayer. It's hot. It's on fire. It's not a lay me down to sleep prayer. It is a fervent prayer. And I want to call this church in 21 days. Listen, if you were desperate in a desperate situation, you would call out to God with fervency, would you not? Can I tell you that every day we live, we are in that same desperate situation where we need to desperately call on Him in fervent prayer. And let me just give you some points that I think might help with that. First of all, pray out loud. Learn to pray out loud. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with a person just mind to mind? Now, it worked this week, I'll be honest with you. My wife and I, we've been married 29 years, and we were coming down the road from our trip, and we would look at each other, and she would say it, and I said, that was happening all week long. I said, well, let's just quit talking. We'll just telepathically just communicate, you know? I mean, it's just, anybody know what I'm talking about? But seriously, though, when you just try to think things through, how many knows you get distracted? Your mind wanders. And I'm going to be dead level honest with you. I've had times where I've had them quiet, silent prayers. You know, we just... And I'm not demeaning anybody if that's your style. But for me personally, I'm just telling you, every time I about fall asleep. My mind drifts. I wonder. What I want to encourage you, pray out loud. That's why you'll find during this 21 days of prayer, the prayer service is going to have music going. And the purpose of that is so that you can pray out loud and still have privacy. It's not to distract you with the lyrics of the songs, but it's so that you could just intently go after God and pray out loud, but you have privacy and everybody's not listening to what you're saying, right? You're not self-conscious. But pray out loud. I mean, so that you don't get distracted. Can I tell you, get in a position that works for you. Kneeling may work for you, but you may go to sleep kneeling. I've done that. You may want to walk around. I mean, I've laid before the Lord. You know what laying before the Lord is? Laying before the Lord when you lay prostrate and you fall asleep. You might want to walk around. You say, well, that's kind of weird, walking around and praying. That's not my posture of prayer. Let me ask you this question. When somebody calls you on the phone, what do you do? Do you just sit still or do you walk around? I don't know about you. Maybe you do it different than I do. But oftentimes I'll pace. I get on the phone and I pace. I walk around. I pace when I'm talking. Because it just kind of keeps you alert. But get in whatever position works for you. But understand that you need to connect with God in a real way and in confidence. God knows our thoughts. You know, the Bible says He knows our thoughts before we ask Him. But He loves it when you talk to Him, when you tell Him. Well, He knows my heart, but He loves to hear your voice. He loves for you to talk to Him. Number four, make it personal, not formal. Make it personal, not formal. Let me give you a scripture with that one. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is still elaborating on how to pray, and He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So it's not about being wordy. It's not about throwing a bunch of words up there and just impressing God. You say, well, if He knows what I need before I ask Him, why pray? Because He wants a relationship. He wants to hear from you. He wants to have a conversation with you. And so each day, and every day, instead of looking just in the mirror, we go to God with worship. We go to God in surrender. We go to God in confidence. And we go to God personally, in a personal relationship. Pour out your heart to Him. Tell Him what you feel. Tell Him where you are. And He knows what you need. He already knows what you need. But He desires for us to come and talk with Him. And He wants to talk with you. It's not just a monologue, it's a dialogue. He wants to talk with us. He wants a relationship with us. It's all about relationship. We've been focused on that for quite a while around here. It's all about relationship. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with one another. But God wants, desires a relationship with us. He wants to hear our heart. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to hear His heart. He wants us to hear His voice. It's all about relationship. And today, you may be sitting here saying, well, but I'm not in a relationship with Him. I don't have that kind of relationship. I want to give you an opportunity today to begin a relationship with Him. If you would, just every head bowed, every eye closed. You could have been going to church all your life and still not be in a relationship. You could be going through the motions and doing all the religious things, but you're not in a relationship with Him. And I believe God is presenting this message to you today to say He wants that relationship with you. And it may be that you've never had a relationship with Him, or it may be you have, but you know it's not what it needs to be. It's not healthy. It's not where it should be. You've drifted. Trust me, God hasn't drifted. You and I drift. But God's right where you left Him, desiring to have a relationship with you, loving you, caring for you, longing to hear from you. You know, God can do anything, but He chooses to do what He does through responding to your prayer. You know, heaven is full of answers that have never been given out because people that haven't chose to pray and ask for those answers. God desires to meet the needs of our life, but He does it through prayer because He wants relationship. But you're here today and you say, I need to establish a relationship or renew a relationship. I want to help you begin that today, and I'm going to do that simply by leading you in a prayer. I'm not going to have anybody stand up or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. And this is private between you and God. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. But if that's you today and you say, Pastor, as you pray that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? I'd like you just to lift up your hand and you can put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm praying with today. God bless you today. I'm so proud of you. Thank you. Good job. Just slip of a hand. Other slip of a hand, just put it right back down. Let me just simply lead you in a prayer while you're sitting. Those of you that have raised your hand and those that need to pray this prayer, but maybe you haven't even raised your hand, just simply right now, pray this in your heart. You can just breathe this to the Lord right now. Speak this quietly where you're sitting. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I invite you to come into my life. I surrender my life to you. Come on, say that. I give you my life. Come live inside of me. I turn from my way, from my past, and yes, my sin, my disobedience, my rebellion. I turn to you. I surrender my life to you, and I ask you to come in and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. You paid for my sins. And in order for us to have a relationship, I accept you as my personal Lord and my Savior right now by faith in Jesus' name.